you for your welcome. And I've taken one of the flags from the back. I'm not going to take it with me, but I just brought it at the front here. And I'd like us to consider a few ologies today. As you'll expect, there'll be a little bit of theology. We're going to have some eschatology, which is thinking of the future. And there'll be a bit of biology. And I think you might have some astronomy as well. But if there's any other ologies, I do apologize. But there we are. But we're going to have a little thought, really, about two nations that the Lord has set up to glorify his name, or were set up by men, ultimately by God, to bring glory to God. And of course, you're very familiar with this one. You've got lots of information about it around the church, the nation of Israel. And the other one that was set up only a few hundred years ago is this one here, the United States, of course, and originally set up on the tenets of the Word of God, and has been, like Israel, given much blessing, but also, like Israel, has actually turned its back on the Lord. Although, as we know, in recent times, Israel is being blessed in so many different ways. And if you haven't got Jonathan Cahn's new book, The Paradigm, I'd recommend it to you, along with his other work. And his latest book is also taking on the theme that God has set up these two nations, but we see a pattern in America that is very similar, if not identical, to the pattern we've seen in his people Israel. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned from that. But there's some incredible teaching in those books. And he's a man certainly blessed by God, and a Jewish man. And God said he would raise up in the latter days those from among his people who would speak. And I believe that man is certainly one of them. Now, we've got some scripture. I've had some real opposition, spiritual opposition to what I'm going to bring to you this morning, so much so that half my slides disappeared at about 7 o'clock this morning while I was editing them, and then I haven't got my notes with me either. All sorts of things have happened, but I take that as being good news, because if it's a message you're not meant to hear, then the enemy's obviously a little bit worried about it. So we're going to look at a few scriptures anyway, and I'll read them with you, as I've nothing in front of me here. And the first one is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, and he says this amongst his famous speech. And he's quoting the Old Testament, book of Joel. And he says, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." There's the eschatology for you. There's some eschatology there. And at the end, we've got a good, very good bit of theology. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," which we all say, "Amen." And so, it's the sign first, it's the warning, and then afterwards comes our response, or what our response should be. Then Jesus is speaking here in Luke 21. "And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and here on earth the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides." Well, in recent years, we've certainly seen a lot of that, haven't we? There's been a lot of talk about I was listening to someone talking about some of these hurricanes that have been approaching America, and they were describing what a hurricane does to the sea as it approaches the land. It's almost like a vacuum. It sucks the sea up, as it were, and draws it in, so that this is why the waters come in at a higher level as they hit the land. And that's why, if you're living on the coast there in Florida, or what you've recently seen happen in the Caribbean and so on, you would be perplexed because of what was coming upon you, the roaring of the seas. And there's a lot we could say this morning. I don't have time to go into the Revelation 12 sign, but some of you have been looking at that here, I know. It's believed that that was seen in the heavens there on the last week of September. And again, there could be tremendous significance to that. But all these signs, and then the previous years we had the blood moons. Again, I believe part of what the blood moons were about were to show us that we should be not only looking at our calendar, that helps us turn up to church at the right time every week, our Gregorian calendar, but we should be looking at God's Hebrew calendar as well, because he has messages for us in that particular calendar. And I believe it was God not telling us to switch from one calendar to the other, but sort of saying, don't forget my timetable too in the seasons and times that I have for you. Let's go on to the next verse. Right at the beginning of the Bible, God gives us this message. He says, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will mark events, sacred seasons, days and years. Now, that's one particular version. The version you might be more familiar with says, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Now, we wouldn't probably put that in the other order, wouldn't we, if we were writing that? But God puts the signs first. And part of what we're going to try to do this morning is get from God's signs in the natural phenomenon, as we see them, the creation, and we're going to try and get all the way back to where we were 7 days ago at the cross. We've just been singing on a couple of our songs just now, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about him. And that's true, isn't it? But if I were to give you a pen and ask you to draw two lines on a piece of paper and communicate the message that you believe about Jesus, I would expect that probably 100 out of 100 people would draw a cross if you asked them. Because if you only had two lines, which other way could you depict Jesus? And we see that symbol. We were thinking about that symbol last week. And of course, the tremendous history that the cross gives us, and indeed the future it gives us as well, as we look at the message. Anyway, let's move on. Now, this was 5 years ago, and Billy Graham was recounting a conversation he'd had with his wife, Ruth. And he said he was writing the draft of a book, and his wife was looking at what he was writing. And she made the comment, if God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Reflecting on the fact that one of those two nations, America, that I mentioned earlier on, just like Israel, are starting calling good evil and evil good in the way that they live their daily lives. And that's what she's referring to there. And Billy Graham says, I wonder what Ruth would say today if she was alive. That's in 2012. What she would have said then, let alone today. And the years since she made that remark, millions of babies have been aborted, and our nation seems largely unconcerned. If you do read The Paradigm, if you look at some of the videos on YouTube of The Paradigm, or any of Jonathan Cahn's books, one of the things he points out is that Israel started giving their babies over to Baal so that they could be sacrificed, so that the god Baal would bless their land and would bless, make them more prosperous. Such a turnaround from worshipping Jehovah God. So sad that is. But what she's reflecting on here, and what Billy Graham's reflecting on here, are the millions of babies that have been sacrificed in to the God's selfishness, really. Many people deciding, oh, I'll just get rid of that baby when they have the choice to have. I'm not speaking of every single example, but in the case where a baby can be brought into the world and people decide to remove that baby, then in a very real way, America has millions of these children, as it were, the blood on their hands. And this is what she's referring to here. Self-centered indulgence, pride, and a lack of shame over sin are now emblems of the American lifestyle. Our society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God. And we can see shades of this in our own nation as well, can't we? It's not just America we're talking about. My heart aches for America and its deceived people. And she likens that then, or Billy Graham likens that to Nineveh. Nineveh was a lone world superpower. It was wealthy. It was unconcerned with the outside world. It was self-centered. When the prophet Jonah finally traveled to Nineveh, proclaimed God's warning, people heard and repented. But why did they repent? Yes, it was the work of God, but what did God do? Let's move on. This is a modern map of Mosul. But you'll see there, just in the right-hand corner there, the ruins of ancient city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. That's exactly where Nineveh was. We're more familiar in modern news with Mosul, but that's what we're looking at. 500,000 people have fled Mosul. Iraq's second city as it fell to militants. It's talking of there, and it's talking of ISIS as well. When we go back to the very early stories of Scripture in Genesis, they fall in the land that we now call Iraq. And whether we're talking of Babylon or Eden and those areas, that's the area of the Tigris and the Euphrates. And so, tremendous history there. Let's move on. So, when we reflect on that, we look back into 2 Kings, and it's around the time, the reign of Jeroboam II. And around that time, because we're using computer technology, we can see what all these eclipses and blood moons or whatever happened in history. And at that time, we notice that in 763 BCE, it fits the time frame for the life of Jonah, there was a total solar eclipse over Nineveh. And not only that, when we look at the history, the tablets, so we've got another ology, if you know, we look at archaeology, and we look at some of the tablets from that area, then we see that there were a couple of plagues that affected that area as well. So people had lost loved ones, and then suddenly the lights went out, and then they lost loved ones again in another plague, and then Jonah came and told them to repent, and there was a warning from God, and they believed him. They believed him. Some dramatic things had happened. In fact, this expert, Donald Wiseman, a former curator of the British Museum and the editor of the Chronicles of the Chaldean Kings and the tablets, published a lecture in 1979 where he argued that the eclipse would help explain the dramatic reaction to Jonah's preaching. But are people reacting to eclipses like that today? I wonder. Let's move on. Now, in Jonah's day, as we said, it was a superpower. People were wealthy, unconcerned, self-centered. And he traveled to Nineveh, and he gave God's warning. The people heard and repented. And what Billy Graham said was, I believe the same thing can happen once again, this time in our broken nation, our nation that has turned its back on the Lord and God. And that's what we hope for our nation as well, isn't it? And other nations too. And we have seen some seeds of that, haven't we, in recent times, with over 3,000 people in the space of 10 days giving their lives to the Lord in Wales, in Michigan to Wales. So, and that's now gone to Germany. It's already happened in parts of England and so on. And we just pray that God will cause people to turn to him. Let's move on. Now, this is interesting. The plague of darkness, we remember, from some of the ways God tried to get the attention of Egypt when they had displeased him in relation to the children of Israel. And it says there in Exodus 10, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt, pitch darkness. Now remember that particular phrase, pitch darkness. Now, we're going to look at something that happened fairly recently. Let's move on. First of all, we're going to go back to Cairo, which is still there, of course, in Egypt. There it is. You've got the Delta, and then you've got, below Cairo, you've got Memphis. That's not where Elvis was born, by the way. He was born in the one in America. We'll see that in a moment. And there's lots of other famous stars that were born there, if you know your music. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. But you've got Cairo there, and we're now going to look at a bigger map on the next picture. There it is. And this is the United States, and you'll notice it's pointing to Cairo. It's very small there at the bottom where the rivers meet. And below that, if we were to go another 2 foot below that on scale, you would arrive at Memphis, the one that Elvis was born in. Okay? Because they seem to have mirrored the river, and it all looks the same, doesn't it, more or less? Apart from, you know, the Mediterranean to the north, or whatever, in America. But it's fascinating how, and there's a rich history to that, which we don't have time to go into this morning. So, I think there's one more section to that to come at the top. Yeah. When the Mississippi River meets the Ohio River, now the Ohio River is just to the right there, you see it coming down, and it joins the old muddy Mississippi, it begins to mingle with the clearer water of the Ohio. And that happens at Cairo, as you can see on the map there. Okay, let's move forward again. That's what it looked like back in the day. Not the original Cairo, but the American Cairo. You can see the Ohio River coming down there. You can see the Mississippi meandering its way down to meet it on the far left-hand side. Now, that's in southern Illinois, and unsurprisingly, that area is called Little Egypt in America today. It's called little reader. There's Cairo right at the bottom there on the left-hand side on the map. You can just see it at the bottom there. Okay. Now then, this was 2 months ago, just under 2 months ago, the 21st of August, and this was the total eclipse that was the first exclusive eclipse in totality, that's the dark bit where you can't see, the sun, to happen over America, not for 99 years like they were telling you, that went over another part, another countries as well, but this is the first one to happen over America ever that's only been over America in its totality. 1776. And this happened just about 7 weeks ago, didn't it? Something like that. And there's lots we could say about this. There's a lot of interesting detail there. But you'll notice Illinois there, just you see Illinois just to the left of Indiana, and you'll notice that the eclipse went over southern Illinois. That's curious. So let's have a closer look at that. You'll notice that Cairo's there. And it's, when you think of the whole of America, this line isn't very big. But it goes over Cairo. That's interesting, just south of St. Louis there. And you'll notice that I've marked it with a GD, which is the greatest eclipse duration. Now remember what I said we read from Exodus 10 about the pitch darkness? Well, it was darkest over the whole of America at that point, right over Cairo when it was dark. I find that quite fascinating. There, let's move on. In Amos, it says, "The Lord has sworn an oath by the pride of Jacob. Surely I will never forget or leave unpunished any of their rebellious acts. Because of this coming judgment, the land will not quake, and everyone mourn who dwells in it." That's a question mark, so it will quake. "Indeed, all of it shall rise like the Nile, and it will be tossed around from the impact of judgment, and afterwards subside again like the Nile of Egypt." Now, of course, God is speaking here about the original Nile, not the one in America, but it says at the bottom, "It shall come about in that day, says the Lord God, that I shall cause the sun to go down at noon, and I shall darken the earth in broad daylight." You see how God relates earthquakes to judgment, to darkness, and so on. And it's interesting that now in America, we have this pitch darkness at the darkest level there in Cairo. Okay, let's move on. A lot of people in America felt that this 40-day period that led from the 21st of August up to Yom Kippur, which was the 30th of September, that's 40 days. By the way, that's the same 40 days that on the God's calendar now, not our Gregorian calendar, but on God's calendar, it's the same 40 days that Jesus went into the wilderness, the same 40 days that Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. He came down on day 40. And it's the same 40 days that Jonah gave to Nineveh, on the same 40 days on that calendar. And so the Americans felt that on the 21st of August, when they had this eclipse, and it marked 40 days, that it would mark a period of judgment for America and maybe the Gentile nations too. And in that time, since then, we've seen that, and we've seen it in the last couple of days as well, even more dramatically, that California is on fire. And it's a very serious fire. And without going into all of these for the sake of time, but you can see that various parts of America, British Columbia, Washington, Oregon, and Alberta, all the way through, and Canada, Nova Scotia, Greece is on fire. Brazil has serious fires. Where our daughter lives in Portugal, there's serious fires over there too. Algeria is on fire. Tunisia, Greenland is on fire. I had trouble believing that one. I had to look that up, but I looked it up, and sure enough, they're seeing unprecedented fires in Greenland, of all places. Siberia is on fire, and Texas, as you know, almost immediately after that eclipse, had the judgment of being underwater. The worst natural disaster in the whole of their history, just after that eclipse. Let's move on to the other side. And we could go around the world. India, Nepal, Pakistan experienced record monsoons and massive death tolls, Sierra Leone, and so on. And they're going back to America for a moment. San Francisco shattered an all-time record of 106 degrees while it reached 115 degrees south of the city, and Northern California continues to bake in triple digits. There were various earthquakes in various places around the world. Japan had a 6.1. Mexico famously had an 8.1, then a 7.1, then a 6.1. The beach lines have receded in Mexico by 50 plus meters. The hurricanes that we saw, among them Hurricanes Harvey and Irma, were the biggest ever recorded. And right at the end of that 40 days, near the end, just before it finished, the Puerto Rican governor said the disaster in his country was apocalyptic in nature. So they were right, weren't they? That there were some extraordinary things that happened and are continuing to happen after the eclipse that America experienced, and indeed throughout the world. But there's another eclipse coming on the April 8th, 2024. And they form a cross, a mark on America. Let's have a closer look at that. Well, that isn't the eclipse I'm showing you there, top left. That isn't the eclipse. That is the two major fault lines that run through America. And if you remember, God equates eclipses to earthquakes. And earthquakes happen and are most devastating along those lines. Let's move on. Let's have a quicker look, a closer look at 2024. There's the central line of total head. It goes across America in the opposite direction. Let's move on. Who gets it again? Cairo. So Cairo was right in the center of the X there, of those two. They're 7 years apart, by the way. Okay. Let's move on. Now let's have a look at this, a closer look at these two faults, which run along the same lines that the eclipse are going to show. North America, once upon a time, is divided along a very deep subsurface rift. Today, that rift and faults associated with it are known as the New Madrid Fault Zone. And that's the black line coming down there. Of course, more famously, you've got Yellowstone in the top left-hand corner, which is a supervolcano. They're really worried about the moment. In fact, NASA are actually trying to deal with that at the moment. They've had something like 2,500 earthquakes, small earthquakes, tremors near there, which is a lot more than they normally experience. And you've got that 1,700-mile crack right across America there, and the other major one. Interesting that they follow the lines of those two eclipses that we've just been looking at. Let's move on. Now, it's also interesting that when we look at the bottom right there, sorry, this is very small, but Tav, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, we see there that there are many symbols that relate to it. Now, the one there where you've got TH on the bottom right next to it, that's the symbol you would learn if you were learning Hebrew today. But the one next to it there is from the time of Ezekiel. And that's how you would have written it if you were Ezekiel around his time. You'd have written it like that. And you'll notice that the cross is very similar to the mark that God has put on America right now. But what does that particular letter relate to? Well, we'll think about that in a moment. Let's move on. We will just reflect on the fact that when Jesus was on the cross from noon until 3 PM, we know that darkness came over the land. And we know at the bottom there that the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. Again, reminding us of God's signs to us. Let's move on. This is from Zechariah, and it talks about the Lord when he physically comes to the earth. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Half the mountain will move to the north, half to the south. We see that splitting again of the fault opening up. And by the way, there is a fault that runs through the Mount of Olives that seismologists have found recently, in the last few decades, and science has allowed them to see that. Of course, Zechariah saw that long before they did, 800 years BC. And it says on that day, the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. If you belong to the Lord, that's talking about you, by the way. Okay, you'll be coming with him. And on that day, there will be no light. We've got darkness again. There it is. Okay, let's move on. Now, we've looked at we've looked down, haven't we, really, into what God has made of the earth. We've looked at the sun, and we've looked at the stars and the moon. And when we look at something much smaller than that, we see the cross there as well. We've seen a cross going across America. We're going to come back to that later on. But here's a very famous verse, a well-known verse. For by him, Jesus, all things were created. That's why we were singing. It's all about him. He's the creator. He's the judge. He is the Lord. things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He holds all things together. He doesn't only create everything, he sustains it. He holds it all together. Now let's look at the next slide. Some of you will be familiar with this. It's a protein. It's a cell adhesion molecule. Now your body produces millions of proteins. In fact, they've identified at least tens of thousands of them. But it's believed that maybe over 2 million proteins are made by your body. So when you eat that egg or that bit of chicken or whatever, your body can do amazing things with it. It can make the right proteins for the right part of your body and so on. But what's amazing about this molecule, above all the molecules, it holds everything else together. So you would just be a lump of jelly in your seat now if it wasn't for that. Because it holds all your other proteins and all your other molecules together in your body. But you'll notice it's made up of three chains, B1, B2, and A. Three parts making up the one protein. And what do you see there? You see the cross. So right at the microscopic level of your body, you need those crosses in every single cell of your body to actually hold together. And what did we read up there? And in him, all things hold together, including you and me. We're held together. And isn't it fascinating that the cross is represented there by three things in one, which is what we think of when we think of Almighty God, the three in one. Okay, let's move on. Now, we've already spoken about the modern Hebrew on the right, late Hebrews next to it, very similar. Then we thought of Middle Hebrew. And when we looked at that Genesis 1:14, which spoke about God gave signs, when you look up that word signs, if you look at the Hebrew in your blue letter Bible or your Strong's Concordance, whatever, you'll see there that the word signs is oath, which is where we get our word oath from. But if you look at the word oath in the Hebrew, the first letter is tau, which is what we're looking at there, or tav. There's two different ways of pronouncing it, but which means, if you look at it, it means mark, sign, signal, or monument. Very often in the Old Testament, people would leave a monument to something that had happened at that spot, and they leave a monument. But sometimes, and that was looking back, but sometimes it can be something where we look forward, as God has done many times in Scripture. When we had our first reading from Acts chapter 2, God says there will be signs in the sun. He will turn the sun into darkness. He will turn the moon into blood. And there will be signs of the coming day of the Lord. And we looked at Middle Hebrew, but let's have a look at the time of Abraham now and see how you would have written it then. Let's move forward. That's how you would have written it in the time of Abraham. You would have put the cross at Abraham. Isn't it fascinating that there's Abraham on that mountain with Isaac, and he says, God will provide a sacrifice. And on that same place, 2,000 years later, God did provide a sacrifice at Calvary. Exactly the same place that Abraham was there with Isaac. And he did it that way. With something people had never seen. Because crucifixion wasn't invented until the Persians came along at around 700 BC. But Abraham's there 2,000 BC. And God's sign, if you're right in the Hebrew language, was the last letter of the alphabet was a cross. That was his sign to us. So whether you're looking at the microscopic, whether you're looking at the historic, whether you're looking at the astronomic, you see sign. Now, what do I mean by astronomic? Let's move on to the next one. Well, this is the astronomic. How do we see a cross in that? That is the largest Whirlpool galaxy that we're aware of. It's M51. It's not a motorway in England, but it's a very large place. It's M51, they call it. And it's probably the most well-known spiral galaxy. It's very big. It's very big. Let's move on to the next slide. That's how big it is. It's 60,000 light years wide. Now, how long will it take you to travel across 60,000 light years? Well, if you were traveling on the Horizons probe, you'll probably need to strap yourself in because it's going at 36,373 miles an hour. That's faster than the buses going to town from Penrumney. It's a lot faster. 36,000 miles an hour. And it would take you, even at that speed, not on the bus now, but on the probe, it would take you a little under 20,000 years to go one light year. That galaxy you're looking at is 60,000 light years wide. That's big, isn't it? We call that big. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. What can we now see? Only recently, when we've had the Hubble telescope, but what can we now see using the Hubble telescope? We go right to the middle of that galaxy, and what can we see? Let's have a look. That's what you can see, right in the middle of that galaxy with the Hubble telescope. So whether you're looking in there or at something bigger than you can imagine, you see the cross, the fingerprint of the Creator, God's sign to you of his awesomeness, of his power, of his ability to make you and to sustain you and to hold you together and so many other things. But most of all, as we were thinking last Sunday, his ability to become a man and put himself there and die for you on the cross so that you can know this great God who's done all this. What an incredible God he is. Let's move on. You see, he said there'd be strange signs, and we've seen some really strange signs, haven't we? Going all the way back to 1999 when we had the eclipse in the UK. And nations will be in turmoil, perplexed. Would you say that's a fair summation of the world today? Whether you be in Paris recently, whether you be in the Middle East with people being beheaded, whether you be in Belgium with the atrocities there. We could just go on and on, couldn't we? We don't have time, sadly. And we wouldn't want to really go on and on about it because it just leaves us perplexed, doesn't it? The evil that there is. And not only that, but the natural phenomenon and God's wrath, as it were, beginning, if we think God's wrath is bad now, and some of the islands in the Caribbean are completely now evacuated, aren't they, because of the disaster that struck there recently, then how much worse is it going to be in a time of tribulation? We can only imagine. Let's move on. Now, I find this really fascinating here. This is a little bit of astrology for you again. Astronomy. Although the sun's diameter is about 400 times larger than the moon, the sun is also 400 times further away. So the sun and the moon appear nearly the same size as seen from Earth. Now, I've taken that off a bit of a sciencey website, not a religious website. That's taken off Earth Sky, if you want to look it up. That's what it's called. And it tells us all about what we see in the heavens. And that's why we on Earth can sometimes witness the most amazing of spectacles, the total eclipse of the sun. Now, God places the sun over there, and he puts the Earth here, and he places the moon exactly in the right spot so that at certain points it covers exactly the sun. We know that because we see the Corona Borealis around it, don't we? The ring of fire that comes around it from the... And that's not the sun, but it's the flames coming off the edge of the sun. So it's completely covering the sun. So do you think 400 is an important number to God? It's a factor he's used, isn't he, to bring about that amazing phenomenon when we witness that. Let's move on. That's what we read, isn't it? And God achieved that by placing the sun and the moon exactly at the right spot. In fact, they've tried to find other planets that have this placement, and they haven't found one yet. Well, the search for extraterrestrial life, of course, has cost a lot of money. But no, God has made us specifically, hasn't he? We are the only place that he's made with life as we know it. Now, the sun will be moved to darkness. And let's have a think about this factor a moment. That's his sign, that's his warning. Now, if Tav is the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet, what is the final letter God gives us in the Word of God? Final letter. It was your Revelation, distributed to seven churches. What do we know about Revelation? It has 22 chapters, doesn't it? So he gives us 22 chapters of Revelation to give us his final warning, his final word to us in Scripture. Now let's have a look at the next slide. See at the top right there? You've got the final letter, Tav. There it is in its modern form. What do you see? It says Hebrew alphabet, the standard value is 1 to 400. Its value is 400. It's God's number. Its ordinal value is 22. Final letter of Scripture. Now, whether that relates to Revelation, I have no idea, but I find that fascinating that God's final letter in the alphabet and his final letter in the Bible have 22 chapters are valued at 22. But the way he's shown us the sun and the moon and the eclipses, that he's used it using a factor of 400. And Tav also has a value of 400. It's a sign to us. Let's move on. And I'll be finishing with this, because we're going to come back to the cross. We've seen it in our bodies. We've seen it in the galaxy. We've seen it in his alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. We've seen it at the end of the Bible, his warning to us. We've seen it in the events that have happened around, particularly in the last couple of months, extraordinary events. But what is God drawing our attention to? What was he doing with the children of Israel when they were in the, or what was he doing with the Egyptians when the children of Israel were in his land? He was trying to get the Egyptians' attention to say, I am the Lord, I am God, I am the creator of all things. You need to turn to me. You need to realize who I am. And this is something I spoke on our coffee morning last week. I used little stickers, but for the sake of time this morning, I'm just going to show you them up on the screen there. Basically, I had 10 letters or 9 letters, and I said, well, we need to connect with God. There's God at the top. And most people can't see why God would be interested in them. But the ACE is all can enter. We've got the message is all can, you've got it on the wall over there. All can enter into what God has promised them if they're forgiven by God. Just have a look at the next slide. You see, if we rearrange those letters, we still got all can enter. We've still got me on the left. We've still got the CY. Maybe we can see why in a moment, but we still got God. But we're missing something, aren't we? We're missing one letter. And we know what the letter is. We'll put it in. There it is. So once we've got the R, we can complete the cross. You see, unless we've got the Lord, we possess the Lord, unless he's ours, not just those crosses that we have within us, we mentioned earlier on, but unless we've got the Lord of glory living within us, the Christian can say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. One of the children earlier on spoke about us being a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Why? Because the Lord of glory, the Creator, has come into my life and he's changing me. He's changing me into the likeness of Christ. But before that, what we need, because we're not ready for heaven, we're not ready to meet God, we need God's mercy. We need him to withhold from us that which we do deserve, his judgment. And we need God's grace because we need him to give to us what we don't deserve, his forgiveness, his love and his care and his plan that he has for each of our lives. And that's all tied up in his grace. But without the R, we can't have it, can we? There's still a gap. And the R, as I mentioned last week, speaks of repentance. We must remember that he was reviled on the cross to give us an opportunity so we could repent. He was rejected so we could be reconciled to God. And so what do I mean by repent? Well, I'll just finish with this thought. C.S. Lewis said there are only two categories of people. There are those that say, thy will be done. And there are those that say, my will be done. There isn't anyone else. You can be religious, irreligious, a member of a church, a member of a synagogue, not a member of a church. You can be rich, poor, a beggar or thief. You can be whatever you like. But you're in one of those two categories. You've either said to God, I've done it my way. A lot of people have that at their funeral, don't they? There's a song. I've done it my way. My will be done. Or you've turned to God and said, thy will be done. And I pray this morning that's what you've done. Because if you do that, if you do repent and turn to God and say to him that, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your love. I need your plan in my life. I need your mercy because I deserve your judgment. I need your grace because I can't live the Christian life myself. And I can only live it if you give me the power and make me that new creation. And then I can live it. Then he'll come and he'll do it. And you can look at the cross. And rather than just go and buy it in Ratner's, or which is fine, or rather just see it on the side of a church or see a picture of it or draw it yourself, it will mean something to you because it will be the moment that your life changed from being without hope to having eternal hope and having a purpose in this life where God is your Lord and guiding you day by day, your great shepherd who leads you out now from this building into the rest of your life. And what he has planned for you. So God has a plan for our lives. And we just pray as we thought of the cross this morning, his amazing creation,
his terrible warnings that we've seen, particularly in recent times, let's just remember that we don't have forever, that today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. We need to respond to the message of the cross. Otherwise, our opportunity might be gone. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your amazing sacrifice there on the cross at Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us, that you are the great creator God. You are the judge of all men and all women and everyone. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are willing to, like the thief on the cross we thought of last week, you're willing to become our Lord and our God. And we just pray that each one of us this morning, we pray for the children too, that each one of us might understand that you want us to turn to you, beg your forgiveness, and ask you to come into our lives and change us so that we can be the people you've always wanted us to be. And we ask this now, above everything, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.